All right, good to be in the Lord's house. Thankful for another opportunity. Pretty Sunday morning, nice and cool. Starting to feel a little bit like I flipped on the radio the other day, and the first song, it's beginning to look a lot. And I said, no, it's not. It ain't even December yet. but anyway, it is good to see things beginning to change. It's good to know who's in charge of the change. Amen. I'm glad that I know Him. So anyway, all right, Father, we thank You for the opportunity. We thank You for the blessing of being in Your house. I'm asking for Your touch today, Lord, that You may give us exactly what we need. Father, may You receive the honor and the glory and the praise. In Your name we ask. Amen. Already? What'd she do, Whopper Head? Okay. You okay? Oh, yeah, nice little red spot. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we're going to finish up the chapter, and then we'll get on into chapter 6 next week. But we're going to get into the... It's your relationship to the Lord based on your relationship to others. Of course, if you look down through the first few verses here on chapter 5, starting in verse 22... We get down through the end of the chapter. It's all got to do with husband and wife relationships and that. And I meant to bring my board out here. Okay, never mind. But you get into these relationships and how that you conduct yourself in your relationships to people. Oftentimes has a lot to do with your relationship to the Lord. If you treat people, now I ain't saying you got to go around and be a bootlicker and a floor mat and all this. That's not what I'm saying. A lot of times I think Christians get confused with the fact that the word Christian is not Latin for doormat. Just because I'm a Christian don't mean I've got to lay down and just let people wipe their feet on me. Now, the Bible does teach me that if they give me the old smack, you give them the other cheek. But you don't just lay down and just let people constantly wipe their feet on you. But a lot of times you've got some people that have absolutely no grace at all. I mean, you've got people that claim that they're a Christian, but buddy, they'll blow up in they got a short fuse and they'll blow up at the drop of a hat and they'll just explode all over somebody. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that it's a reflection of their relationship with the Lord. If they don't have a good relationship with the Lord, they're not going to have a good relationship with people. And that's just the way it is. If you got a good relationship with the Lord, what that means is you got a good understanding of the grace of God and what the grace extent He extends to you, and hence you being in fellowship with God helps you to be more like Him, so you'll be more gracious. You see what I'm saying? It's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? It ain't hard to understand. All right, so we talk about this. Just keep it in mind. Starting in verse 22, he tells you, now, you fellas, don't sit here and get on your high horses now, all right? Because I know how youngs are, because I'm going to tell you, they're in the crosshair for about two verses. You're in the crosshair for the rest of it. All right, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Alright, so a good place to start this is he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I've got that part, as unto the Lord, underlined because Brother David Walker, y'all know him, my dear friend, Brother David Walker, preached a message on a Mother's Day, and he came from this text. And he said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. And he said, I got a Mother's Day message. And all the men were just, amen, preacher, come on, submit you. And he looked at and he said, my text is coming from as unto the Lord. He said, are you worth submitting to? And that's where he preached from. And he didn't preach it to women. He preached it to men. It was a Mother's Day message saying that women submit themselves to their husbands. Are you worth submitting to? Just because you are the man in that relationship don't mean you're worth submitting to. Now, if I ain't careful, I could get right on into that. But they say the women submit themselves to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, if a man ain't living like he ought to live and he ain't doing like he ought to do, that ain't going to sit. He can't sit there and say, well, now listen, it says you're supposed to submit yourself. Well, yeah, but if you ain't doing what you ought to be for the Lord, then don't you sit there and point no finger at her. Tell her that she's supposed to be doing this and doing that. All right? Now, this verse here takes for granted the fact that both parties are saved individuals. Because that's where Paul's writing here in Ephesians, is he's writing to save people. So he's taking for granted the fact that this passage is talking about a saved man and a saved woman. But the same rule still applies even if one of the party is lost. And probably 85% of the time when there's a couple that are unequally yoked, 95% of the time or 85% of the time, it's generally the man that's the lost individual. It's not the woman. It's generally the man. All right, let me show you here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Get 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, just because the man is lost doesn't mean he's not still the head of the house. He's still the head of the house. But that's why I said this passage is taken for granted. This passage is taken for granted the fact that both parties are saved. But even if the man is unsaved, he's still the head of the house. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at what it says in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they, talking about the lost husband, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So what he's saying there is he's saying that you still submit yourself to your husband. And then but what he's telling you is he's saying if you don't obey the word, because he says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Saying if you'll do what you're supposed to, it's like that story I told you. Remember that story I told you about the woman who did everything to wait on her husband hand and foot, and he took advantage of that and showed off to his friend and everything, and then when she was asked to explain why she did those things, she said, well, he's going to die and he's going to go to hell, so I figured I better make him as comfortable as I can while he's here, because this is all the enjoyment he's ever going to get. And that ended up resulting in that man's salvation, because that woman did what was right. She didn't sit there and say, well, he ain't safe, so I don't have to do anything for him as the Bible says to. No, the Bible says that the woman, regardless of the man's state with the Lord, is supposed to submit herself as she would submit herself to the Lord. So it's as unto the Lord. She submits herself to him as she would submit herself to the Lord. All right? Okay, now, and this was kind of funny. This is just a funny story I heard one time, but they said that up there in heaven, there was two lines up there leading to the gates of heaven waiting to get in. And as they were standing there, there was one line, and it was for men who ruled their own. One line was for men who ruled their houses, and the other line was for men whose wives ruled their houses. And everybody was in the line where the wife ruled the house. All the men were in that line, and there was one man standing in the line that said he ruled his own house. And when old Peter looked at him and said, what are you doing in this line over here? He says, well, my wife told me to stand over here. So, you know, just a little funny, just a little ha-ha. My wife told me to stand here. All right, but he says in 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, there's 9 different types of the body of Christ in your Bible as it appears, as it comes to the relationships between a man and a woman. The first one is you find it between Adam and Eve, because you've got Adam and Eve who are in the garden, and they're both pure, they're both sinless, but Eve, Bible says, Eve by transgression fell. Now that's Timothy. I can't remember exactly where that is. I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 3 maybe, where it says that the Let me see here. Let me just look real quick and make sure I got it. No, it's 2 Timothy. Maybe it's not. Anyway, I don't have it. I've got it wrote down somewhere, but obviously I don't have it. I thought I could turn to it. real quick. I know it's... Yeah, there it is. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says... It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So here Adam and Eve are, and they're in the garden. Eve shows up. She's got a pink complexion to her skin now because she's taken the forbidden fruit. Adam knows something's wrong with her, and whenever he sees her, he knows that something's happened to her. And she goes to present him with the fruit, and he knows that there's only one way he's going to be able to keep his bride. He's going to have to die with her. Kind of the Romeo and Juliet type story, you know. He shows up and she's dead, but then he says, "No, I don't like it." So he takes the poison, and then she wakes up and there he is dying now, and then he dies, and then she takes a sword and kills herself. Oh, the Greek tragedy, you know, how horrible and how... But Adam is a type of Christ and Eve a type of the church in that Eve was dying. Right? Eve is dying. She's taken to this forbidden fruit. She has sin inside of her. She's dying. And the only way Adam could stay with her and be with her is he had to die for her. And that was the only way. All right, but then you've got another type is Rebecca, who was Isaac's wife. Before she became Isaac's wife, she was still in the house of Laban, her father, and her brother Laban, and their father was over there in Padan Aram in Syria. But you've got the servant of Abraham, who was Eliezer. Now, Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you remember when you were lost, remember that whenever you were lost, there was no drawing you to Christ except through the Holy Spirit of conviction. You've got to have the Spirit of conviction to draw you to Christ before you can be saved. A person doesn't just walk up and say, "Hey, I'm going to get saved today." There was a man who went to a church I went to one time, and this man was a grown man. He was in his mid-50s, and him and his family had just started coming to church, and his wife was the one who wanted to go to church, and she started coming and bringing the kids, and then he started coming with them. Both of the kids got saved within a couple of months of being in the church. The woman got saved shortly thereafter, and the husband never would do anything about it. He just, he never really paid it a whole lot of attention. And come to find out, this woman was very sick, and she lived on disability. She had cancer, and she lived on disability. She got money every month for her two children because of the disability, so that's what they lived off of, and the husband wouldn't go work because if he got a job and had income, it would affect how much money they got, and so he didn't have a job, and he wouldn't work so that disability money would keep coming in. And anyway, he just started showing up to church, and he wanted the church to take some pity on him, and he thought the church ought to start taking care of his family and start supporting his family and this and that and the other. And so one day, to sweeten the deal a little bit, they were all standing out on the porch talking, and service was getting ready to start. And this man, as they were getting ready to walk in, and he kind of turned around to all the people on the porch. He said, "All right, folks," he said, "let's go in here and get saved this morning." And everybody just kind of looked at him and just kind of, Well, they went in, service got started, preacher preached, message didn't have nothing to do with salvation. The guy walked the aisle, got in the altar, and claimed he got saved. See, there's a problem there. But where there's no Holy Spirit of conviction to draw you. See, that's called that's where they get that courting. You know, before a man marries a woman, he courts her. And he woos her. At least, you know, some people could learn how to do that again. Anymore, it's not about that anymore. I tell you, hey, I just spent my 10-year wedding anniversary Friday with my wife, and I took her out to eat, we went and had a nice night and everything, you know, just did all kinds of different things like that. I tell you something, and I ain't saying this from an arrogant standpoint, it'd do for some men to learn how to woo their wife again. Well, thank you. I was hoping I was going to get something. It would do... Listen, I ain't kidding. I mean, I wished I had me a room full of men in here, and I'd say it. I'd say, you know, men expect all kinds of things out of their wives, but they sure don't have no desire or intent at all to be romantic. Hey, yeah, come on now. You ladies can say amen. That's okay. You men, y'all just keep quiet. I don't want to hear nothing out of y'all. No, but listen... the Holy Spirit of God's, this man, Eliezer, Abraham's servant, he came to that land and he told Rebekah, he said, my master Isaac's back here and he needs a wife. And he told her about him and explained the thing. He brought gifts to her and just, you know, and what is that? He wooed her. He courted her. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God did for you. He courted you. He wooed you to the love of Christ and what He's done for you and what He wanted to do for you. And He brought you to that place of conviction where you'd get saved. But that ain't the only one. Like I said, there's nine of them. Then you've got the type of Jacob who goes over there later on, the next generation, and here's Jacob. Here's Jacob. He shows up and he's looking for a wife and he gets the wrong one, but he works for her. He works 14 years to get the right one that he wanted. And the Bible says it seemed to him but a short time for the love that he loved her with. You've got Jesus Christ and His own brethren, the love that He has for them, just like, Joseph, I'm sorry, I said Jesus Christ, Joseph. You think about how Joseph got into the land of Egypt there and he got made governor over the land, and then Pharaoh gave him a daughter. Pharaoh gave him a wife, and she was a Gentile bride. And that relationship he had with his wife was better than that he had with his own brethren. Because his own brethren sold him out and put him into slavery and thought and faked his death and came back to Dad and said, "Here, Dad, here's the coat and it's tore up with blood on it. This belongs to your son, don't it?" Well, he must have been torn by beasts. So you see how that the relationship, I'm not going to go through the rest of them, but you see how that relationship just matches so many of the relationships that the Lord shows you in the Bible, and your relationship with Jesus Christ has a lot to do with your how your relationship is with your spouse. A lot of it is. All right, but then he says back in verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, unfortunately, ladies, that also means when that bonehead's wrong, and you know he's wrong, you still submit to him. You still give him the place of final decision and authority in the home, because that's the same as what you would do for Jesus Christ. Now, we don't always understand why the Lord does certain things, right? We don't always understand. The Bible even says that we don't understand and can't understand the mind of the Lord. We don't know how that works. Until we have the mind of Christ, we're not going to know how the mind of the Lord works. But all we can do is trust that the Lord knows what's best and just go with it and say, "And you, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." And that's the same aspect that the wife trusts her husband with. And now the husband, as we're going to get into here in a minute, he's got to be willing to trust his wife the same way. Because even in Proverbs 31, the Bible says that for the husband to trust the wife in a way that he shall have no need of spoil. What does that mean? He don't have to worry about that she's going to waste what he puts into her trust. She's going to take care of it. All right, well, it's the same thing with the wife's trust in her husband, that he's going to do what's best to seek out the leadership of the Lord and the decisions that need to be made. All right, 25, let's get down through here. "Husbands," he said, "love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So where you had three verses that told you how a wife ought to be to her husband, you've got five telling you how a man ought to be to his wife. All right, because he says, starting in 25, "to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, although the Lord was given for the entire world, now this is something I want you to see, although the Lord was given for the whole world, right, that's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So although He was given for the whole world, And he loved everybody. He loved all of his disciples, right? I mean, come over to John. Get John chapter 13 real quick. I'll show you a couple of things here. John chapter 13. And just kind of hold your place there in Ephesians. We'll be right back. But I want to show you a couple of things in John here. John 13, look at what it says in verse 1. John 13 and 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Now, there's no doubt that now the Lord is He's given to the world. We said that. Well, He's given for the world, John 3:16. And we know that He loves His disciples. He loves them all. But would you agree with me that there was probably a one disciple amongst all of them that He had a special love for? That was John, wasn't it? Let me show you. Come here. Hang on, let me show you. Come here. John chapter 19. John 19. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so just keep in mind where we're going. He loved the world. He gave His Son for it. He loved all of His disciples. It says He loved them to the end, but we know there was one disciple that He loved in a special way. All right, John 19, and look at what He says down here in, get verse 25, John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. All right, there's the women that generally you find following Him, ministering to Him, and doing things for Him, and sitting at His feet. All right, but look at 26. And when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, what did He say? He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, there's a reason why that the Lord had a special relationship and a special love for John. Now, John was the disciple that at the Last Supper lay on Jesus' bosom. He's also the only disciple out of all of them, when the Lord revealed to the disciples that one of them would betray Him, all of them came to Him and said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? John was the only one that did not ask, Lord, is it I? He asked, Lord, who is it? Now, why is that? Because he knew it wasn't going to be him. All right? This same John is the one whom after the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead and His ascension back to be with the Father, took Jesus' mother by Jesus' command there in John 19 into His own house and cared for her as the Lord told Him to. The same John is the one who years later, around 95 A.D., which was about 60-some-odd years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, about 60-some-odd years later after that, around 94 to 95, 96 A.D., he is exiled to an island called Patmos, and he sees everything that God shows him and begins to write the book of Revelation. Hang on. And then whenever he does that, who does he write that book from the standpoint of? Do you remember? You remember when we studied the book of Revelation? He gave the revelation of Jesus Christ from the standpoint of a group of people. And it's in chapter 4. He stood right there and he said, And I saw and I heard a voice from heaven that said unto me, Come up hither. And immediately I was in the Spirit. You remember that? Well, who was he talking about? Well, isn't that the rapture? It's the church. Now, do you see how that turns around and ties back into how a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? Now, that's where that comes from. Jesus Christ was given for the entire world, and He loves them all. Listen, He loves His disciples. Old Testament saints, you know, church age saints, but boy, there's just something about that bride. The Old Testament saints, the saints that are going to go through the tribulation, the millennial saints, all of them, He's going to love them all. But boy, there's going to be something about that bride. There's something about that. And I ain't bragging on you or me, because it ain't nothing to do with us, because the only thing good about any of us is the fact that He cared enough about us to buy and pay for us and to seal us with His precious Holy Spirit. That's the only thing good about any of us. So, here we have the love of a husband to his wife is supposed to be like that of Christ to the church, because it says that He loved the church and gave Himself for the church. So that's why I said, you know, there's something about that church. There's something about that bride. And that's the way it ought to be with the husband. That man, I tell you, they ought to be something about that woman, that wife that's His, that bears His name. There ought to be something about that that just means something to Him. I tell you, there was just something that, I tell you, this past week, and I'm not saying that me and her have arrived at anything, but I tell you, 10-year anniversary, to me, that's a bit of a mile marker. I mean, I'm pretty happy we've made it 10 years. I thank God she ain't really got enough of me and just took off and left. I'm thankful for that. But I tell you, you know what it's done? It's made me go back and it's made me think about the last 10 years. It makes me think about the day we got married. And I tell you, there was a lot of stuff that just goes through my head. I mean, when I was standing up there at that altar and the doors open and in she come, and that beautiful white dress she was wearing, and I mean, just, I couldn't quit grinning. I didn't do like a lot of these guys that are, she go, no, man, I didn't cry. I was too busy grinning. I was like a possum on a log. Man, I could not stop grinning. I was just so happy to see her coming up that aisle. And whenever they put her hand in mine and he said, you may kiss the bride, and out the door we walked, there was something about it that just thrilled my soul, that her name no longer bore her father's name, but she bore mine. And there was something about that. It filled me with pride. And I don't mean that in the sense of like pride before destruction, but it just filled me with so much pride and joy that there was somebody that was going to depend on me, and they were going to carry my name from now until the day God called us home. And when He called us home, then we together would bear His name. And man, I tell you, there's just something about it. It kind of makes you think about that as far as your relationship to the Lord is His relationship to the church. Can you imagine how He's anticipating that day when the Holy Spirit of God is down here and He's wooing you and He's courting you and He's helping you and He's telling you about that place, and He puts the joy, He just says, listen, this is just a little bit of joy. Listen, Lord of mercy. The Abraham's servant, Eleazar, sorry, I'll get it in a minute. Eleazar, Abraham's servant, whenever he went to go get Rebekah, he took bracelets, right? And he put bracelets on her hands and different things, just give her some little samplings, some things of what was awaiting should she accept the offer. And listen, that's the thing that just gets me excited about being born again, because every once in a while, the Holy Ghost of God will come down and, boy, He'll just give you a little sampling of what glory's going to be like and what heaven's going to be like and how much joy there's going to be there. And man, I tell you, the blackness all around you and the storm all around you and the little bit of sunshine He just brings in, it just thrills your heart and your soul, and it makes you think, man, one of these days I'm going to a place where it's going to be like this forever. And when I get there, man, I'm going to have to go through a time of correction, and or not correction, but I'm going to have to go through a time of trial, and I'm going to stand judgment there, and He's going to iron out. We're going to get to that in just a minute, because He says down there in verse 27 that He presents it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And He's going to get us up there to the judgment seat of Christ. And man, He's going to iron out all them wrinkles and get rid of all them old spots. And then the Holy Ghost of God's going to get us by the arm and escort us right into the temple of God. And there the Father's going to be at the end of there, and the Son's going to be there, and the Father's going to be holding that King James Bible, and we're going to be escorted right to the front of that thing. And He's going to put our hand in the Son's hand, and He's going to say, who gives this woman to be married to this man, the Holy Ghost of God is going to say, I've sealed her, I've carried her, I've ministered to her, I've kept her until the day you called for her, and here she is, I have nothing else I can do. I fulfilled my job that you give me to do. Now I take my place at the right, at the left-hand side of the Father. Why? Because the Son's on the right-hand side. And He steps you up there and He presents you to Jesus Christ, and you and Him step up there together, and the Father stands there and He looks down at His Son and He looks at that bride and He says, I've been waiting on this day for a long time. And He said, do you? And when he looks at the Son, He says, do you take this woman? And He holds His hands up and He says, I did. No, not I do, but I did. And then whenever He looks at you, says, do you take this man? You'd show that blood-stained garment that's got you white as snow, says, I have. And He looks and He says, what? Therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And He pronounces you man and wife, not for the duration, not till death do you part, but for the duration of eternity. And that's going to be where it comes from. It's a blessing, man. That's a blessing. All right, verse 26, He says that He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. You know, the Lord's ability to sanctify and cleanse cleanse anything comes from the fact that He was willing to first buy and pay for it. Think about Ruth. Do you remember Ruth? She was a Moabitess. She wasn't even a part of the nation of Israel. She was a Gentile bride from Moab. And whenever she came back with Naomi, her mother-in-law, she got back in there and she meets Boaz and she goes through, and you know the story, goes through all that. But you know, Ruth would have never gotten in because, I mean, Ruth's in the line of Jesus Christ. You go and read Matthew and you read down through the first chapter of Matthew and it gives you the genealogy starting. It gives you the genealogy from Jesus Christ all the way back. And Ruth is in that line. How was the Gentile bride in the line of a Jewish Messiah? Because there was another man named Boaz who, when he didn't have to, he took the opportunity to redeem this woman. And he bought her back. He redeemed her. And there's only one reason why you and I can be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water by the Word. Why? Because He bought and paid for us. That's the only reason. All right, but then He says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, there's going to be, you know, if you sit too long and you got, if you sit too long, you're going to get wrinkles in your clothes. Amen. You sit too long. That's why guys who wear business suits, they don't drive cars where their knees are locked up underneath the dashboard. You know why? Because it makes the crease go in the it makes your crease in your britches right there create wrinkles. And they don't want them wrinkles. You sit down for too long, you're going to get wrinkles. Now, you can take that preach for about 3 miles. Got too many Christians been sitting for too long and they got a lot of wrinkles. Amen. What's going to happen? We're going to get to the judgment seat and the Lord's going to iron out some wrinkles. And that's the way a lot of people are going to have it when we get to the judgment seat. They're going to have a lot of wrinkles and need ironed out. But He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I mean, good a care as you take of yourself, you ought to take just good a care of her. Amen. You ought to take just as good a care of her. Why? Because 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Say, I hate my flesh. I hate it. All right, come on up here and put your hand on this pulpit and let me take a hammer and smack that thing and let's see you not coddle it. Or for that matter, you put your hand up there and let me draw back to hit it, you pull your hand back. Why? You don't want that flesh hurt. You don't want that flesh hurt. So He says, a man never yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Say, is that wrong? No, just remember, the example that the Lord gave you in your own flesh, you use that to do what you're supposed to for your wife. And you take care of her. And if you would jerk your hand back to keep something from hurting you, why don't you be more, why don't you be just as willing to take your wife back from something that might hurt her? Amen. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now there's a separation that has to happen. And especially in the South, in this part of the world down here, this part of the country down here, in the southeastern United States, you have a hard time with that. Because you've got a man and a woman that come together and they love each other and they want to join their lives together, but not only do they have to juggle the responsibility of a new marriage and a new life together, but they're bringing along all the rules and regulations that the mother-in-law and the daddy-in-law expect them to follow. No, you shouldn't do this. You need to do this. No, you shouldn't do that. You need to do it like this. And the Lord said, He said, for this cause shall a man leave. I tell you, you want me to tell you what part of the reason? It's not hard. You really think about it. It's not hard to see why the divorce rate is over 54% right now. Why? Because you got a bunch of mama's boys and daddy's little princesses that never learned how to stand on their own two feet, and they can't take care of themselves, so they need somebody to tell them how to do it. The Lord said, that for this cause, what cause? Because you're a member of His body, His flesh, and of His bones. And He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's supposed to be that way. It's meant to be that way. That's why I said it's not. You think about it long enough, it ain't hard to see why that you've got a divorce rate that's so high right now. Because mama's boys and daddy's princesses can't live without. I mean, that, you know, mama's boy wants his wife to be just like mama, and then daddy's little princess, she thinks her husband ought to be just like her daddy, and it ain't like that. I'll just go ahead and tell you, there ain't nobody like my mama. My mama's my mama, and there ain't nobody like her. Amen. I wish she's listening. And you know what? My mother-in-law, that's my wife's mama, and there ain't nobody like her either. And there ain't nobody like her. Hey, I got a daddy, and there ain't nobody like my daddy. She's got a daddy, and there ain't nobody like him either. I tell you what, I love them all. But you know what I have to make sure I do? I can't take care of her the way her daddy took care of her. Because I'm her husband, I ain't her daddy. When the two become one flesh, they've got to learn that that means they're separated from everything else. It's just them. Remember the at the end of the marriage vows, they quote Matthew, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man." Why is it that there's so much trouble? Well, because they're having some issues, and so what happens? Well, the wife runs to mama, and she says, "Well, he won't do this, and he won't do this, and he won't do this." And the boy's sitting here running to his daddy, "Well, she don't want to clean, and she don't want to cook, and she don't want..." Not saying that's what women ought to do. I'm not going there. But you see what I'm saying? Say, "Well, preacher, you're meddling now." No, I'm giving you Bible here. I'm giving you the Word of God. Take it however you want to take it, but this is the Word of God. The Bible says, and then so you've got one side getting influence from here and the other side getting influence from here. Both sides are biased towards the one that they're with, you know. And so what happens? Man begins to pull asunder. We don't have conversations anymore. Do it. Whatever happens, just sitting down and talking and communicating. No, we can't. Why? Oh, well, too many of these. Too many of them stupid things. So instead of talking to her about something that's on my mind that's bothering me, I'll go and tell Facebook about it. You know, Josh Holden is feeling depressed. Oh, boo-hoo. Get a pair of Pampers on, wipe your nose, and get over yourself. I'm sorry, folks. I don't have patience for that garbage. I really don't have patience for that garbage. Why are things the way that they are with people now? Why can't people get along like God intended for them to? Because they're not communicating. Again, like I said, this all has to do with the fact that your relationship with people oftentimes will reflect your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you ain't got a good relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to be hard to have a good relationship with people. Especially your spouse. Amen. Because if you're saved, you belong to the Lord before you belong to them. Right? I mean, I'm the Lord's before I'm hers. And she's the Lord's before she's mine. How else do you go through situations where you could lose them to sickness or something like that, and you sit there with your heart broke, but the peace of God is saying, you know what, Lord, she belongs to you, and if you wanted to take her, you could, and there's nothing I could do about it. I mean, that's tough. Look here, verse 32. This is a great mystery. Isn't it, though? Kind of hard to figure it out sometimes, isn't it? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. What about it? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know what I find funny? I find funny there that it says the husband's to love the wife, but the wife should reverence the husband. Say, I don't have to love him. No, you need to. Listen, it's not something that we make jokes about it and everything like that, you know. Ha ha ha, yeah, submit to him, wife. Ha ha ha, yeah, you need to do this, husband. We make jokes about it, but the truth of it is, it's a very serious thing that people need to understand, that their relationship with people is going to reflect that of their relationship with Jesus Christ. If they have a hard time letting go of things, and they have a hard time getting over things, and they have a hard time getting through things, a lot of times that's a reflection of the fact that they're having some trouble with their relationship with the Lord. Amen. And sometimes that paints a lot of pictures. People think that they've got stuff pretty well hid. No, it ain't hid. Unfortunately for us, we have not got the ability to hide our emotions very well, no matter how well you think you are at doing it. It's very obvious when things are happening and things are going on. Amen? So the Lord says, all right, here's how we fix this. How do we fix it, Lord? Lord, I got trouble. Now listen, I ain't telling you if your relationship with God's right, that means all your relationships are going to do good. Why else would the Lord say in another scripture, He says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Why? Because even when you are doing the best you can to stay in fellowship with the Lord, that don't mean every relationship you have in this world is going to be good. It's not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if your relationship with God's right, that all your relationships ought to be right. No. It ain't going to happen. Listen, could you think of anybody in this world who was in more fellowship with God than Jesus Christ? I mean, come on. Was anybody else that walked this earth in as good a fellowship with God as Jesus Christ was? No. And do you think he had good relationships all the time? In fact, he goes into one town and casts the devil out of a man who had terrorized this place and this town and these people because he was full of the devil. And the Lord casts the devil out of him. You know the only thing they were concerned about? Yeah, but my herd of hogs just run down the hill, jumped off in the water because that devil went right into the pigs. They were only worried about their losses, what it cost them. They didn't worry about what it gained this man who's now clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. They didn't think about that. They were just thinking about, that's cutting into my bottom line. You see, that's what I'm saying. Even Jesus Christ, as close to the relationship as he had with his Father, still did not have a good relationship with everybody. And you're not going to either. But you just make sure you tend to the most important one first. And you tend to your relationship with Jesus Christ first. And the Lord will take care of the rest of it. Amen. Father, Bless us now. Watch over us as we go into the worship hour. Whatever's done, we'll give you our thanks in Christ's name. Amen.